soundingthealarm.com. Warning, the events and issues of this broadcast are real and eternal.
This is Trevor Davis. I'm sounding the alarm. Today is August 11, 2011. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the last days. We are coming to the time when Jesus Christ will come back to bring judgment in the earth and salvation for those that trust Him and love Him and are looking for Him. This is a time like no other. It's unprecedented. And the Lord is exalted. I magnify Him, and I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. It is Him that died for the sins of the world, including mine. I cannot please God outside of Jesus Christ. And I believe that He died for my sins. I have faith in Him alone. He was buried, and He was resurrected after 3 days, according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel. And I've surrendered my life to honor the Lord and to speak the truth in these days of lies and myths and errors and deceit. That people that would hear the word of God, they might turn to the Lord, turning from darkness unto light, turning from Satan unto God. And on the line, I have a woman of God that's a mature, seasoned minister of the Lord. Her name is Dolly Weber. I've known her for several years. And I'd like to welcome her and ask her to give the profession of her faith as well. Dolly, are you there?
Yep, I am here, Trevor. Thanks for that nice introduction. I've come to know Jesus as a personal friend from a long time ago, and when I was five, and that relationship started in a very real way. And when I was age 30, the Lord saw that to be the time when He wanted me to be introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where I received that infilling and with the speaking other tongues, which was brand new for me. I had not been around it, but I tested it when it happened. And ever since then, though, I've experienced His presence and a knowledge of His power and awareness of His power like never before. I didn't think it was possible until I went to heaven. And so since that time, it revolutionized my relationship with Him, where I knew that it was what He has to offer to mankind today is huge, and it's real, and it's miraculous, and it comes by faith. So it put me in a new dimension of reaching out to Him by faith, based on His Word, and there was a new hunger for His Word, and everything. So my profession of faith, I have found Him to be all that He says to be in His Word. Mm-hmm. I've found Him to be a lovely, lovely, loving, faithful, kind, disciplining friend, and one who is faithful in every single way, and more, is merciful to my failing, and He's worth keeping my mind fixed on and living my whole life for. He's awesome.
Amen. You know, you've shared with me over the years that I've known you about the importance of seeing fruit in people's lives. And it's really struck me, and I've really meditated on that, and it's on me today, how we need to urge people to look at the fruit, especially those that are held in leadership of, you know, in spiritual matters. You know, people call people pastor or apostle, prophet or teacher or whatever it is. But the fruit that is exhibited by these people's lives is shockingly foreign to the Scripture, foreign to the character of Jesus Christ. But people hold to them and the words that they teach, or even the authority that they exude, as authentic when they really shouldn't. And I want you to share that. I want you to talk to us about, you know, how you exhort me so many times, because I've been, you know, I've had relationships with different people, men and women, that I've known over the years that profess faith in Christ. But yet you've always exhorted me to look at, where's the evidence that they're Christian?
Amen. Well, think the first rude awakening that I had personally was after I received the baptism, and it was in the middle of a tumultuous time in my life, and it grew more tumultuous, so more glorious with the Lord. But I found that the religious people were really, really coming down on me, really condemning me, accusing me falsely. And, of course, I've never wanted to protect myself as though I'm perfect, or, you know, to just say, well, they're wrong. I every time something different came out, I'd actually take it to the Lord. Well, what about this, Lord? And I'll never forget the first time when he directed me to what Jesus said, is that many will come to him on that day, they'll be there when he comes for his own, and they'll say, well, what about us, you know? You're not going to take us, and they'll argue. They'll say, well, we did this, we did that, we did great things, and we did this for you. And Jesus said, but I never knew you. And I had just experienced what that knowing was in such a full and intimate way, and I was shocked because the Lord was saying, don't ask about yourself, but now you look at these, look at all these others, that no matter what works they've done, no matter what they can, what they know, what degrees they know, if they don't know me, if I am not inside of them, residing in them, this ones mm-hmm. to be concerned about, because they will not go to heaven. And that struck me quite strongly, because I'd been raised in a Christian home. I'd gone to Sunday school every Sunday. My parents were, you know, always leaders, usually more than one hat at a time in our conservative fundamental church. Went to a Christian college, I had seen the best. I'd been around, and my former husband went to one of the best seminaries, and some of the men there preaching, you know, were of God or had been of God, and others were just theologians. So that kind of broke open a whole new territory, that there are people that, for whatever reason, for whatever motive that they have, can say many of the right things. They can project that they are doing what they're doing to please God, and it would be as though, because Jesus is in them, like he's in me. And, you know, I mean, what I have between me and Jesus is, that's personal, but I can say that I've never wanted to deliberately displease him. Or if I felt that I did, I made that right, just like mm-hmm. a best friend. Where you don't want to, and if you want to keep that relationship, you're going to do everything you can. If you find out, oh my goodness, she's hurt. Oh no, she took it this way. Man, I've got to fix that right away. You know, right. You want it right. And but what I came to see in later years, in more and more instances, that there are people, just as the Pharisees were, that are doing what they're doing not out of love for the Lord, not out of a relationship with the Lord, but they have other agendas. And mm-hmm. whether they are aware of it or not, I guess it really doesn't matter. There simply are other agendas, just like with the Pharisees and Jesus. The encounters that he had and what the disciples saw there, that, wow, they could actually put to death the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
They say in the name of Moses, whom they so highly esteem, and Jesus said, well, if you really esteemed him, you would accept me. And he called their bluff. So what's this bluff? There are a lot of people bluffing out there. Mm-hmm. And recently, I know that one gentleman that you and I corresponded about a few years ago, based on what you had personally experienced in his company, there were some questions, and the Lord was showing me those questions were really indicating Jesus was not there, because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And a lot of people think fruit means, well, you know, so what are they producing? Like, you know, products, spiritual products. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He's, even when he discusses the fruit of the Spirit, and he enumerates them, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, joy, like, look at that joy, you know, and love. Against us, there is no law, because I am there. I am there in their life. I'm living there. I'm guiding them. I'm their coach. And when you see those fruits, it's like, okay, back off. And unless you know that the Lord is having you give a word of correction and humility and all those things, which he does, unless you know that, back off, because Jesus is there, because his fruits are there.
Mm-hmm.
And people are missing that. Although the children, I think the Lord still has any child that is known about Jesus, and even more as knows Jesus and knows his kindness and knows his love and his gentleness and his goodness, they can tell in these people who are busy impressing the adults on mm-hmm. these other different levels for their knowledge, their prolific writing, their supposed spiritual gift or even natural gift of music or whatever it is. Adults are being impressed on these other levels, based on many times the gods that are in their life. If we come to worship knowledge, man's knowledge, we think that's great or this or that. But all along the Lord is saying he's revealed the truth to the child.
Yes.
And so in this day and age, unless we look for the fruits of Jesus, we won't know if what these people are doing is authentic or not. But actually, if we do look for their fruits, in many cases, it's startlingly obvious, if we're close enough to see them.
Yes.
The other matter is, okay, people can paint a fruit. You could put paper mache over a fruit, any produce, if you wanted to. You could probably make an orange to look like a banana if you want to make it the right size banana. But the bottom line is, what's going to come out if that thing gets poked? And unless you're around that person enough to know what do they do, what's really inside. Generally, a test is going to be, well, what do they do in the hard times? What do they do if someone reviles them? Do they revile not back, as Jesus said?
So
what do they do? Go ahead.
Well, Dolly, so you're saying that many times in the professing Christian world, people can say the right things, apparently, seemingly, but they can also create an illusion of good works.
Absolutely.
That would fail in an authentic scrutinizing or a testing or trying, which the Bible tells us to do. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit. You know, observe the fruit, test the fruit, watch the character. You know, this is in Matthew chapter 7, this subject that you actually quoted a scripture here from Jesus. But you were talking about earlier about behavior, about, you know, how you treat others. I mean, you can't say you love God if you mistreat people. But a lot of times what happens is people that are in a culture of Christianity, they're oblivious to how they treat others.
Exactly.
And how they treat others is how they're treating the Lord. But they're oblivious to that too, because they really don't love him or know him. Well, let me read a couple verses here, Dolly, and I want you to go ahead and continue with this. This is Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So really, what Jesus is saying is, hey, you got to treat others like you want to be treated. And this is the summation of the law and the prophets. At that time, that was all they had record of, is what we call the Old Testament today. Then Jesus talks about, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So most people go this broad, wide way of destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, few there be that find it. Now, listen to this, Dolly. This is Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. That's verse 16.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, as you were talking about that love and what we do to others, the Lord called my attention a couple years ago to the other John 3:16. Many of us, especially if we were raised in any kind of Christian context at all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And I was struck during this period of time in my life where I was watching a whole city of righteous Righteous Church is probably one of the greatest number of churches in the city, I think, in the United States, between Southern Baptist and the Assemblies of God. And yet there was such a remarkable absence of love to other people. And the Lord called my attention to 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Whoso has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? It's like, duh. It's like a duh.
Yes.
Jesus summarized all of the law from the Old Testament. And, yeah, he did fulfill that law, but he didn't get rid of law.
Mm-hmm.
It's a new law. He gave us two new laws, which he said all of the other laws boil down into. One was love the Lord your God with everything that you are, everything that you can, with a passion, with a fervency, with 100% focus and desire, like it, your life depends on it. Those are my amplified versions.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other one is love your neighbor, doing unto them, treating them, giving to them, responding to their needs, everything the way that you would treat yourself.
Yes.
Looking at them as though they were you, and doing to them what you would do to them. Those two things are huge. And it's all love. It's all based on love. And only God, only having his Son living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling there and reigning there, can enable any human being to love with that kind of love.
Yes.
That is what we are instructed to do.
Yes. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you know, Dolly, we're living in the culmination of this age, and it's a religious age, but it's a faulty pseudo-spirituality for the most part. People have used the gospel for their own means. People have used Jesus, or even like they came to Jesus when he multiplied the bread and the fishes, and they came to him, you know, they ate, their appetite was satisfied. But Jesus said, you know, you don't come unto me that you might find life. And I believe that that's what a great error that's taken place today is people have used God because, yes, he's merciful and kind, he answers prayer, and he brings blessing, and he can make you wise. But to use that just for temporal, worldly, self-centered ways is missing it. And that's why what we're talking about today is that people would really examine themselves to make sure they're in the faith and to make sure they're walking in love like you're talking about. And are they demonstrating, exhibiting godly fruit? That's evidence, proof that Jesus Christ is alive in them.
Right, amen. And again, that word fruit, I think, is so easily dissuaded from what Jesus meant it to be, because it's in our mind we're a product-driven country, and, well, society, basically, the whole world has become that way. We're product-driven, and we think in terms of products. And I think in the Christian life, that carries over to people's thoughts, well, that's the measure of how good a Christian you are. It's the products. When actually Jesus, when talking about the fruits, he's talking about what's in their spirit. Jesus was always looking at things in the spirit realm.
Yes.
I mean, everybody always was messing it up. When he looked at the temple and he said, all right, see this? You know, this is going to be torn down, but in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. He wasn't lying. He wasn't allegorizing. He was talking about what was real, which was the spiritual temple. But the Bible says, Paul says, that what is real is what is not seen. And Jesus was alluding to that.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to stubbornly in this hour. I mean, I was recently conned myself about a month ago with a group that were, I mean, they were doing a lot of the right things. And I never tested their spirit. I just, you know, I passed it through someone else's, through my daughters, my youngest daughters, who has really grown and matured a lot in the Lord. But I never tested this group's spirit, their fruit. And come to find out what took place within just a few weeks shows an absolute barrenness of love. Not a sign of it. And what they ended up doing to her, as you said, nobody who would dare to do that to Jesus, which they in fact did.
Yes.
With no compassion, that someone was hurting her on a repetitive basis, emotionally. I mean, just to assuage any from anybody who might think it was something else. Thankfully, the Lord put a limit on what it was, but they there was no compassion in them about this whatsoever. And all they wanted to do was to receive accolade and defend themselves and their ignoring of this by their good works and their good deeds. It was incredible. And yet they're, you know, on the first sight of this, they were, you know, smiley, especially the one person was extremely smiley and, you know, thanking me that they could take my daughter on this trip. And I missed it. And even after all the time, you know, I'm discussing with you, and it's like, you know, come on. We have to, as believers, we have to be able to put on the eyes of a child, actually.
Yes.
Because a child can see through. As Jesus said, Father, thank you that you've taken what the Pharisees, what these men of their, quote, learning, have tried to understand, and you have revealed to a child.
Yes.
A child with you. If you have a question about, hey, I wonder if this person is real than Jesus, if we all had the benefit of a child who had even come to the Lord, but even any child who is of a soft heart to say, do you think they're loving? Do you feel that this person loves? Hey, here's another one of joy. I mean, you've got a lot of people masquerading around with a sour face.
Yes.
Not Jesus. Joy. I mean, the joy of the Lord is our strength, especially if people pretend to have some kind of strength and spiritual strength, and you don't see joy, then you know for sure there's some other kind of spiritual force that's strengthening them, but it ain't the Lord.
You know, Dolly, that's true. And there's a lot of people very grieved about, you know, there's judgment in the earth today because the Lord is a righteous God and he's dealing with the iniquity of the world. He's calling people to repentance, and people are grieved that he's judging, you know, like the economy, for example, because the price is going up, or they may have lost their job, or whatever the problems of this temporal world that are taking place, and they're sorrowful rather than rejoicing when these things are coming to pass. I see what you're saying.
Winning side, it's always win-win. I mean, Isaiah 60 has always been a favorite chapter of mine. Well, I'll say always, since the baptism of the Holy Spirit, since everything got disrupted, and I gave the Lord, I asked him to break me, and he was faithful to do that, continue to do that. But at the same time, in that chapter is a glorious promise that whatever its writing might have been referring to, the word is eternal. The scripture I'll add is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will apply it to the heart like a two-edged sword, and I'll say how he's applied it to my heart is to expect that through the trial that I stepped into and I willingly submitted to, that at the time when the earth is going to be going through its darkness and plunging into its hard times, like the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, that we will, those of us who have been willing to be purged and to submit to the hands of the Lord through trial and tribulation, that will be a time of glory, where we'll see those things that he groomed in us to want, which are his spirit, his glory, to see himself manifest. At least that's what I know has been on my heart. And early on, even the term riches changed in its meaning.
Yes.
The riches, whenever I found, wow, this is pretty cool, because every time I would read the word rich, the riches, I immediately, that was in my spirit, was spiritual riches. So I knew the Lord was doing a work in me, but this is the hour when it comes, hard time on the earth. Those that are busy pursuing their own life, their own castles, their own destinies, their own plans, their own careers.
Yes.
I mean, it's crazy, because even Christians, even people, you know, who claim to be Christians, and again, that's what we're talking about. I don't take any label from anybody.
Right.
I've learned, I have to see, are they confessing that Jesus is Lord, number one? In addition to the fruit that we're talking about, if someone says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's not a one-time thing. That's like, no matter what comes along, you hear this person, they know that they know who's in charge. They know he's the Lord. But on this time, when those who have been pursuing the Lord truly, that he will be faithful to lift them up. And those that have as Jesus said, those who save their own life will lose it.
Yes.
Those that are pursuing their own career, their own plans, their own thoughts, it's going to come to nothing. It's sad, but he warned us.
Yes.
It's better at the outset to lose our life and submit it to the Lord.
Yes.
Take up our cross. Jesus said, you have a cross. I have a cross, but you take up your cross. If we don't have something in our life that we could put down, then it's not a cross. When people think, you know, certain things might be a hardship their way. If it's something that you could put down, but don't because of Jesus, well, yeah, then it's a cross. Probably it's a cross. But for those who have submitted to that and have gone through tremendous trials, this is a glorious hour. No, we don't have to be afraid. And as we see the faithfulness of the Lord come to fruition, what he said about this world and its money and its systems and those that pursue it, he's going to reveal that, no, you, those of you who follow me, this is when you will be getting your reward, and you'll delight to see this.
Amen. When there's been times when you've helped me with this, because, you know, there's been people that we like their personality, we admire them, their abilities, or we have some sort of common thread with people, but they may even speak about the Lord, but there's there's character issues such as lying or stealing or being dishonest or hurting other people. And these are the things that you helped me, you know, you asked me, you probed me. And those are things I had to look at. Those are bad fruit. Did I see truthfulness? Did I see humility? Did I see meekness? No. Did I see dishonesty? Did I see using the gospel? Pride? Anger? And like you said, but how you'd say to me, how do you know they're a Christian? And who's calling the shots in their life? They're pursuing their own vanity, not the will of the Lord. And that's what you're saying is do they believe Jesus Christ is Lord? You know, the doctrine of Jesus, that he, you know, he's the Lord, that he's our Savior, that he died for the sins of the world and was resurrected. Do they believe that? But is he also personally their Lord?
Yeah, amen.
And are they honest? Are they humble? Are they teachable, pliable, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because, you know, the Lord is the potter, we're the clay, and he's molding us into the image of his dear son. And are they submitted to that? You know, thank you, Dolly. That's awesome. And I want to read this last scripture here as we close this message, okay? It's Luke 3, John the Baptist. And he was in like in a day like we're at right now, very strong political time. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, it's talking about, and it's talking about spiritually. You had the elders in that land, and John the Baptist was there preparing the way for Jesus, the coming of the Lord. And it says in verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And listen to this. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And this is where we're at right now, Dolly, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Elijah that was in John the Baptist is in the earth today in ministries of Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, calling people to repentance.